Welcome back, everybody, to What Would Father Say here on the Armor of God Catholic Radio Network. This is Tom McNew again here with Father John Gazzaldo. Thanks, Father, for joining us.
Thank you. I always enjoy these things. Thank you for having me.
Yeah.
Tom.
We're going to start a new topic today, one that I'm sure is going to be of interest to all of our Catholic and our non-Catholic brothers and sisters. We're going to get into the four last things. Mm. We're probably going to take us a couple of episodes to tackle all this, because I think we all kind of understand what the four things are, but really what they mean to us and what the Church teaches us about each of these aspects. So just to name them, and then we'll jump in here. So the four last things in a particular order. death, judgment, heaven, and hell.
Yeah.
Are the four last things. So let's just start with the first one. As my good friend Deacon Harold Burke Severs says, well, I'll save that quote.
So but go ahead. Say, let's start with the end in mind?
Or No.
I think it's good to remember because right now during the reading, especially during, during the fall, before Advent, every weekend is kind of like death, judgment. I mean, it's all about Matthew 25 and those end things and how we're going to end. So, and I remember as a little kid, believe it or not, as a little kid, I remember it was one fall, I was just reading the readings and just being scared every Sunday. It's like, why does it sound like the end of the world? Is the end of the world? I don't know until later that that was read every fall before Advent. But to remind us that we will not be here forever. So if we just start with death, death is a mystery, Tom. If we look back in the Garden of Eden, we're reminded we were not meant to die. God wanted us to live forever. Yeah. And so the death is a privation. Death was not plan A. Death, it means that something's wrong. And that we are not ghosts in the machine. We are a body and spirit composite. We're human beings. We're not ghosts. We are not we are not spiritual beings. We are not material beings. We're a composite. We're human beings. So that's why I think, you know, when the spirit is torn from the body at death, we know what happens. You die. Mm. That's always bad. And not only that, I think everybody knows, whether you're a Christian or not, when the spirit is torn away from the body, that's unnatural. That's why we're not comfortable with dead bodies. That's why we don't like ghosts either. Mm-hmm. Once there's a dead body in there, we freak out. Someone says there's a ghost in there, we freak out. Why are we not comfortable with that? Because we sense that something has gone wrong.
Yeah.
Something has
gone
wrong.
Natural.
So that's what entered the world when sin entered. With Adam and Eve, we inherited that as we age, things start to, we slowly die. Mm-hmm.
You called it a mystery. Mm-hmm. Is that because we just really don't know exactly
maybe
how it happens?
Because I think it's, because most of us, whenever we talk about a mystery, like these kind of mysteries, we would say, if we were God, we would have done it differently. I would have given Adam and Eve the second chance. You know, are you guys, you feel bad. Okay, let's start again.
Chocolate would not be fat.
No. But no, it is a mystery that we're that God would start us off this way. But that's points us to the resurrection and a better plan, a greater plan in Jesus Christ. But death is still a fact. When we look around, I think we have a culture that does its best to fight death, to act like aging is not a thing. So many of the famous people in the world do whatever it takes. I always think of Cher and Madonna, and even actors you see that all pulled up tight. Their hair looks artificially black. Like, what are you trying to
75% of them are plastic at this point.
And it looks ridiculous. There's so much they want to fight. They have surgeries, multiple surgeries on their body, and it makes it look horrific.
Yeah.
What are they doing? They're denying. They want to stay perpetually adolescent.
I find the dichotomy of that They're all fighting death, yet they're all staunch advocates of abortion.
Oh,
and I know kind of a topic
old people
for another,
too.
But yeah.
Let them go. Take them off. Take them out of their misery.
It's like once they get to that, like, oh, you're suffering here, euthanasia. You want to be a professional person here. Go ahead, kill that baby. But then they spend oodles and oodles and oodles of money and time to not be old.
You see some of these rock bands from the 70s are still touring, and they have hair dye and makeup, and it just looks so. It's like they're still trying to relive the old days. You're dying. Yeah. You're dying. And but it keeps us from growing up and to act our age. It also, it's humbling, you know. Mm-hmm. It's humbling. I consider it humbling, too. I play soccer with our kids sometimes in the summer. And I can't do what I used to do.
Yeah.
And they run rings around me.
Mm-hmm.
They run rings around me so that I will never be able to do this again. And there's a athletic guy, he's an athletic trainer and a physical therapist, and he talks about different functions in the body,
mm-hmm.
like, you know, being able to behind your back reach your two fingers behind your back.
Yeah, I've been able to do that for a long time.
He said, once you can't do that, you will never be able to do it. So he goes, once you lose functionality, you never get
it
back.
I'm over here trying to do that.
So it's maintenance, and so I was just listening to a lady the other day how she's talking about. When I was young, I didn't take care of my health, and now I'm paying for it. I'm paying for it. We're supposed to take care of our bodies, but to have a sense of surrender that this is the way things are, and how do we want to end? You know, when someone's – I remember there was a lady at my own church, old church. You could tell she was once very pretty, but she was growing older.
Mm-hmm.
But she dressed like a teenager. She dressed like a teenager. And some of them resent – growing old. They resent it. They're mad at God. Because next thing you know, they're 75 before they know it. And I think that happens, you know, with these guys with their midlife crisis when they become 50. They get divorced by a motorcycle and they want to live. Yeah, a Corvette. And they want to live their old the things they wish they would. It's really sad because you find out that doesn't satisfy.
Yeah.
That doesn't satisfy. So death is inevitable and but it points towards something. As a Christian, we're not supposed to fear death. We live with that day in mind and be people of joy. What you want to say?
I was going to say, I think that's the key thing for us. Even though it is shrouded in mystery and it is inevitable, Christ dying for us really has turned. And maybe this is the wrong turn of a phrase, but it is almost made death a blessing for us in a way.
It looks forward to something greater. That's why the church has rules around cremation and just had a talk with another lady.
Throwing your ashes into the ocean.
Or I went to visit a man, gave him last rites, and the lady said, "Well, he's going to be cremated and he's going to stay with me."
Mm.
I went, "What? What do you mean?" "Well, he's going to stay with me." That's weird. We don't do that, church. She didn't even know that.
Mm.
We don't keep grandma on the and I said, "Ma'am, if you didn't cremate him, would he still stay with you?" "Oh, no." "Why, that's morbid, right?" "It's morbid." But just because you burn him in ashes doesn't mean it's not morbid. It's still morbid. The body is sacred. And and that's why we put him in a place of dignity, because it reminds us that he will rise again. If he didn't rise again, if you die and it's lights out, like an atheist would say, what the heck? Go ahead, splash it. I've told you this story before. I was about the guy on the plane where I said, "What do you think happens to me when I die?" "You go underground and rot."
Yeah.
Wow.
Cheery outlook.
Yeah. But both us and atheists know that.
Yeah.
That you're gonna die. What happens after that?
Yeah.
And we'll find out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it's always great or a great learning opportunity for us to listen to the liturgy at a funeral, and even the night before, you know, whether it's some sort of traditional wake or a vigil or rosary or whatever, but the prayers that are said by the priest at a funeral, especially, or
yeah,
really really point to,
and I think this point to the good news of the yeah. resurrection and hope, but also to conversion. You know, this is one of the things we do better than anybody, and that's dying. Mm-hmm. When we accompany someone into eternity, and then the church asks that if they're Catholic, that there is a vigil. It's not just a rosary. That's not a. That's just here.
Yeah.
Well, so when do you have the rosary? You mean the vigil for the deceased?
Mm-hmm.
And that's when people can get up. We say a rosary. There's a sermon. There's prayers. And that's when people can get up and eulogize mm-hmm. their loved one. And we always tell them, the night before, you can talk to your blue in the face. Anybody, not at the Mass. That's something else.
That's right.
You can get up and talk. And then the funeral Mass is so beautiful. It reminds us all that one day we will be there. We make a big deal. And the graveside service.
Yes.
How important all that is.
Yeah.
So this is one of the things the Catholic Church, with her liturgy, emphasizes. Because where everybody else just doesn't want to talk about death.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, when I'm dead, just put me in a pine box, throw it in the ground.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's for the living and the dead. Even the thing, well, this is a celebration of life. Okay.
Yeah.
But he died. And that's sad. And now we pray for his or hers entrance into heaven, salvation. And then what people want to, they'll get up and say, oh, I know so-and-so is in heaven. No, you don't. Stop saying that. We don't say, I know he's in hell.
Yeah.
And we don't say, we know he is in heaven.
That's for God to decide.
You don't get to decide. We pray that he is
yeah.
he is on his way to heaven. Our prayers go with him. And all the prayers, and like you said, in liturgy, that his sins may not be held against him.
Yeah.
They were actually doing penance on his behalf, having masses said for them, because a baptized person is still part of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And so we pray for them and ask them to pray for us.
Because
if grandma, who went to Mass every day, said her rosary every day, you want her praying for you.
Mm-hmm.
She deserves. So let me say this to all the Catholics out there listening. Make sure you put in your will. And in your power of attorney, you want a Mass.
Oh, yeah.
Because your kids are just going to go, oh, whatever. We don't want a big deal. Just come on.
We really just want the will read.
Yeah. I said, how many times I've been on the phone with a grown adult of a Catholic who's died? Your mother was a lifelong Catholic, was at Mass every day, sometimes every Sunday. She deserves a Mass. Well, we don't want to make it. It's not convenient for everybody. Oh, huh. Yeah, she did a good job of raising. So I tell them, don't put your last days in the hands.
Yeah.
Make sure you have directives. Make sure you have power of attorney, medical power of attorney. I'm about to redo my file mm-hmm. at the diocese from my, because I had a priest on there that I wanted to do my mm-hmm. funeral. Well, he's gone now.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to redo that.
Yeah.
And
I've had, and Emery and I have had this conversation before. It's like we have even gone so far as to stipulate the readings we want, the songs we want, and, you know, pallbearers.
Yeah.
And like you said, have designated, asked a priest to be involved. And
I love it when someone says, you know, like the non-practicing grown adult Catholic of the Catholic goes, well, we're just trying to be respectful of her wishes. Good.
Yeah.
That she raised you well. Yeah, there was something else. Oh, I wanted to talk about is sometimes questions around the process of dying.
Okay.
People have lots of questions. When can I pull the plug on grandma?
Mm, yeah.
But so the church has lots of teachings on what's extraordinary and ordinary care, that when someone, that we're supposed to care for people and not just kill them. There's no such thing as euthanasia.
Mm-hmm.
But to recognize when someone's in the process of dying, and not to interfere with that,
mm-hmm.
But also make sure they don't die of starvation or dehydration, because those are considered ordinary,
mm-hmm.
ordinary care. However, when someone is, a lot of times when the body slowly starts, like I always think of it like a computer, when you hit, you know, log off or shut down,
mm-hmm.
different parts of the computer will
shut down
at different times.
Mm-hmm.
The body's the same way.
Mm-hmm.
Different functions of the body will start to shut down. And when recognizing that, we're asking to keep them comfortable and accompany them.
Mm-hmm.
They're And but if they're in pain, they don't. They're not required to suffer. Give them some Novocaine. Give them some Novocaine. Well, he might get addicted to this. Well, we'll cross that bridge
yeah.
when we come to it. But she doesn't have to, because a lot of times people have like bone cancer.
Yeah.
Oh, that's so painful. And yeah, just cancer in general. It's different parts of the yeah. body can be so painful.
So how do we respond to the euthanasia crowd? And maybe just to be kind of a devil's advocate here, pun intended, to the idea that, oh, I don't want grandma to suffer. She's not aware of what's going on. I don't want her plugged into a machine for the next 10 years. You know,
it's a fair question, and it's a tedious question.
Yeah.
And sometimes you need the church's help. Because yeah. when someone, who's, the, you know, let me start over. You know, in Norway and Finland and in the Scandinavian countries, yeah. they had it on law. Well, if someone is enduring unreasonable pain, unreasonable or hopeless pain, they can be euthanized. Well, who decides what that is?
Exactly.
Because they put down people in Scandinavia, a mother, a woman whose husband died and son died, and she was depressed. She was, I can't take this anymore. I want to be put down. And they did. Mm. And then when people get older, especially in Scandinavian countries, so many of them are euthanized yeah. because, in quotations, they don't want to be a burden to their family. They don't want, and so they're encouraged to take their own lives. So we treat people with dignity, mm-hmm. And we don't put them out of their misery, because then anybody, just kill me now, someone's
yeah.
depressed. I remember I met, this was many years ago, one of my first years as a priest, a young man who was a football player, and you could tell he was a good football mm-hmm. player, but he snapped his femur in a football game, you know, snapped it clean.
Yeah.
Well, he would never play football again. And I remember seeing him in the bed crying that his sports career is over. Hopeless.
Mm.
He was going to go to college. You know, yeah. he had his own, ain't happening. Well, he was in despair.
Yeah.
We're asked to accompany him. We're asked to console him, to give him the sacraments, show him he has a community, and let him, and he will heal. Well, if you would have given him what he wanted, because he was like, you shoot me now.
Yeah.
This is unbearable. You know, who gets to decide what's unbearable? Yeah.
That's a slippery slope.
Oh, big time. And that's not just a fallacy. It's true.
Yeah.
So with grandma, that's why we have the medical people. And when someone's, you know, in their 90, 80, you know, when they're old, you mm-hmm. can tell maybe they've become unresponsive. But oftentimes, you know, you might give them hydration, but they can't process it.
Yeah.
They could drown in their own yeah. fluids. Mm-hmm. Well, that's when it's time to back off, because they're not going to die of dehydration. Their body is in mm-hmm. the process of dying, because we can't keep them artificially alive. That's why a ventilator is considered extraordinary, because it's mm-hmm. breathing for you. Now, if we have to get something that that digests and processes food and water for you, that's considered extraordinary.
Uh-huh.
But if someone is taking out the vent and they're breathing on their own, then you don't get to suffocate them.
Yeah.
You don't get to do that.
And so how do we make the distinction then? And maybe a better way to ask this is it a kind of a blanket statement that says, or is it kind of treated in a case by case basis?
Both. I mean, ordinary food, uh-huh. water, air,
okay.
oxygen is considered ordinary care. They have a right to that. But if that becomes a danger, now giving someone oxygen is different than putting them on a breathalyzer machine.
A ventilator.
We have to make those distinctions. And Mother Church has done all of that. That's why it takes a community. That's why it takes sometimes a bioethicist community. And it's not about money. You know, this keeping this, you know, guy alive is going to be expensive. If your listeners are interested, there's a great book came out like 20, 30 years ago. No longer than that. It's called first Do No Harm, or Do No Harm, can't remember the author.
Okay.
Series of articles on different situations, and difficult ones.
Difficult
ones. There was one situation, it was a young man, and I'll never forget, he was shot, but he was like, the way the bullet came in, he was kind of bent over, and the bullet went into his spine and all the way up his spine.
Oh my gosh.
I mean, I just broke his spine. They went in, all the way up his spine.
Just ruined everything.
So, yeah. So he was paralyzed from the ears down. From the ears down.
Lord have mercy.
And so all he could do was blink, you know. So they would ask him, you know, blink once for yes and no, blink once for no and twice, whatever it was.
Yeah.
And they asked him, because he still could hear, do you want us to keep you alive? And he blinked once. And they were like, are you sure?
Yes.
He's saying yes. Now, in the story, if I remember right, slowly he got some of his feeling back down into his neck, and so he could talk. And he's alive, you know, and people will take care of him. His family considers him a blessing. But at any point, his heart could have stopped.
Yeah.
And that, do you want us to be aggressive if your heart stops? And those are tough calls. But we have to make sure we're not putting grandma out of her misery because it's inconvenient for us.
Yeah. And I think this is important for all of us, that we have a conversation with our loved ones. There are two great organizations that I'm going to point everybody to. One of them is called the Life Institute, which is actually run by Terry Schiavo's brother. Some of you probably have heard
her story.
Forgotten his first name now, but anyway. He runs the Life Institute, very well versed in what the church teaches about about the end of life situations and cases. And the other place I'm going to point everybody to is called the National Bioethics Center.
In Omaha?
Or something like that.
That's about it.
I think that's right, yeah.
National Catholic Bioethics.
Right. They have an entire portion of their website dedicated to these end of life questions, and more importantly, they have a great section that provides you with legal documents.
Oh yeah.
Now, not all of them are applicable in every state in the country, and you have to. That's why you always have to go to a lawyer and have them proofed. So find a Catholic lawyer. Go get the documents off the National Bioethics Center. Take those documents, those Catholic documents, to your Catholic lawyer, and set yourself up for a Catholic end of life, because you just never know. I mean, we could walk off the curb this afternoon and get hit by a bus, and we may all be in the same situation.
Yeah.
God forbid that would happen to anybody, but we don't know. And so it's in our best interest, and it really makes life, it really makes the decisions at end of life easier for our loved ones if we've sat down and done some planning and done some thought process.
And even paid for it.
And even paid for it.
Yeah, so they have nothing. So they can have a spiritual and say goodbye and, sometimes.
And journey on that, or continue that pilgrimage here on earth.
Yeah. You know, in the past 2 days, I've given last rites to like 2-3 people. Mm. Father Vincent's on vacation. I mean, he's on vacation. He's the chaplain. But the prayers themselves, I mean, it's always amazing. It's the family. Sometimes the only time they're together and praying is when someone's on their deathbed or been in a terrible accident, and God uses those times. The mystery of death. Yeah. And, you know, the church has always said, too, that organ donation is good. But you don't get to use people for spare parts.
Yeah.
Use people for spare parts, and so.
You mentioned the last rites. I think this is in how the church and God uses that as an opportunity to kind of provide some spiritual growth and opportunities for for the family. And I think the church never really kind of – the church always works hard to bring all of us back to God and keep that relationship going strong. I think that's the best way to do it, or a great way to do it.
And I don't know how much time we have, but
– We've got a couple of minutes left
That's here. What brings it all the way around to Christianity. Death is what saved us. Somebody died for us. And to remind, especially Catholics out there, you know, there's a reason why we encourage you to have a crucifix and not just a regular cross. There's a reason why we spend so much time on Holy Thursday, Good Friday. We go through blow by. And I would even argue that the Gospels writers, all Gospel writers, they move very, very quickly through the life of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Mark and John start with John the Baptist already grown, so they didn't even mess with this stuff. But even Matthew and Luke, so when he's a baby, next thing you know, he's 12. Next thing you know, he's 30. And for a few chapters, we read about his first years of, and then when it comes to his passion, death, and resurrection, it slows down to a crawl, blow by blow, minutes. Like, it's brutal.
Yeah.
So even the gospel writers saying there's a heaviness here. This is what God did for you. He died for you.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I just want to say, you know, why do we have crucifix? Because that's what saves us. We don't say God rose from the dead for us. No. We don't say that. God died. He used the very thing that's the mystery, death, to pay a debt. An ultimate death, a death of a sinless divine person. You know, the Jews struggle with this. You know, their sin was so great, it would take a human, but a perfect and a divine.
Divine human.
So how do we pull that? I mean, and Jesus pulls it off. God pulls it off in his son. That to remind people that we believe that God died. That God can die. Well, God experienced death. He went to the place of the dead. Mm-hmm. God himself experienced God-forsakenness. Went, spent some time in the realm of the dead looking for our Adam and Eve to break them out.
And that's a great segue to our we're going to have to stop and pick up next week with the judgment that occurs after death. So please, Father, if you would mind, give us a blessing.
May Almighty God bless all of you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, make sure that you pick this up then on Sunday afternoon. Well, we'll rebroadcast today if you missed part of anything today. And if you missed any of our past episodes of What Would Father Say, they're all available on our website under the schedule tab at armorofgodradio.com. We'll see you next week where we're going to pick back up with the rest of our four last things.